Romans 1. Before we go to Romans 1, now listen to that. Let me. Remember last time we met, we talked about that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, and we talked about what salvation meant. It's not something in the great by and by, it's the deliverance of whatever situation you're confronted with. It is the power of God, and we talked about how that the power of God cannot be revealed except through the cross. Otherwise, you're just dealing with soul power. So, preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's a totally ridiculous concept. How can the cross be the power of God? It flies in the face of everything that you can possibly imagine. Because everything in you says you must protect yourself, you must take this action, you must plan, you must do this, you must do that in face of whatever adversity or stimulus that confronts you.
It's been happening a lot.
And that comes against the cross of God. And the cross is the only power. And it doesn't matter whether it's in interpersonal relationships or in need or in illness, whatever soever it is. The cross is the power of God.
Yeah.
But what about this power of God? And what about faith? And what can it mean? It says, interestingly enough, in the next verse, in verse 16 it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And you remember the word believe and the word faith are the same word. Pistis. Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." What the hell does that mean? It means you're sick and tired. A living by senses. So we got a definition of just, right? It's living by faith. Faith demands, according to Hebrews, that you don't know what's going to happen next. You must go without knowing. Faith isn't a commodity or a currency to buy commodities. You understand that? So faith is something else other than saying, I mean, and God says it's all right if you got a need, you pray for it. But that's not what this faith is talking about. Faith is talking about of the act of abandonment of self at every moment to the power of God. And the abandonment of self means that you have picked up the cross. It is no longer you that liveth, but Christ that liveth in you. You have a total and complete mistrust of your sensory perception of the situation you're confronted with. And you say, "Father, it's yours." That's faith. And by that faith, the more exercised, the more you have. "To whom much has been given, much shall be required." But in your heart of hearts, you still are running around secretly believing that once you stay a while and you learn this stuff and you get it all down pat, that then you can get stuff. And so therefore your mindset is still the mind of the Antichrist, whose total and complete interest is in self-seeking. Some of you now have transferred it no longer just self-self, now you've expanded the self. The just shall live by his faith. So now we have a definition of just or righteous or good. The only way it can be manifested is the abandonment of self. It's not a conscious act. Any just or rightness that's consciousness is by definition unrighteousness, because you can't have conscious faith. Capisce?
You know, that puts you in a weird position, because if it's unconscious, then there's no way that you can consciously do it.
No, the only thing you can do is repent. Turn from self. Abandon self.
And we won't even know when we're pleasing God.
There's two ways to grieve God. One is by sinning and doing evil, and the other is by doing good. God honors only that which originates from himself. And that originates from himself only in your abandonment. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You can't be in both domains. It's two different worlds. That's why we are aliens in a bizarre land. We're not trying to make this land better. We're trying to get the hell out of here. But there's a propensity in each one of you to want to settle in. And but the only time you want to improve is when you want to settle in. If you want to, the idea, it's axiomatic that the moment you decide that even in the smallest part of you that this is it, then you got to improve the place.
And like you don't go to a hotel room and redecorate.
Right. Well, Harry would.
That's very good. That's very good.
That's good.
The hotel room analogy. Blessing the Rabbi Jackie.
Rabbinic, whatever that is.
We were talking the other morning, and something came out about if it can't be put on the back of a camel, you don't need it.
That's right. Okay, for therein then is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's why it says over and over, in Romans 14:23 it says, happy is the man that does not condemn himself in the thing that he approves.
I don't understand that.
And then the next part of it is, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Now what does it mean to condemn yourself in the thing you approve? Well, anything you approve, you're going to condemn yourself in. Because it's never going to meet your expectations.
Wait, what does the word approve mean here, though?
Give importance to. Think it's value, worship.
And now what's the verse again?
You've expanded the definition of that. Because I used to think that it was just anything that you felt you did that you later ended up feeling guilty about.
It doesn't matter. Both are the same. Listen. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth or proves.
Yeah. Okay.
And he that doubteth is damned, if you eat or if whatever, because it is not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's pretty strong. Now let's see what the rest of this says. So now we're coming to an understanding of what just means. It means this abandonment of self. This is these are the root points of the gospel, a basic understanding of what it means to live by his faith. Okay, so now we have an understanding of what it means to be just or good or righteous you can't do good, you can only be just. By abandonment of all self. Okay, now let's see what let's go back to Romans 1. Oh, you're already there. I win. The just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This isn't your definition of what ungodliness is, or your definition of what unrighteousness of men is. It's the fact that all acts except the act of faith are ungodly, and all righteousness except the act of abandonment of self is the unrighteousness of men. You understand that?
It's
a little bit.
Yeah.
This is what it means to pick up your cross. What?
It's pretty inclusive.
All.
Yeah.
That's why the next time you hear a guy tell you that he's got a plan from God, run from him. The plans from God, I mean, the only thing that God expects for you to do is believe. If you believe, you will speak. That's the plan of God. And if you speak, you will create disciples as sure as the night follows day, because no one, they'll either be repelled by you or attracted by you, depending on whether or not their ears are circumcised. If their ears are not circumcised, you shake the dust off your feet. Don't waste your time, because God in his mercy is dealing with them in a way that cannot, that your arena around them cannot possibly help them.
Amen.
Yeah.
You sit there and pretty soon you're drawn in, and pretty soon you're back in Egypt, and pretty soon you're fearing the faces of men, and pretty soon you're trying to be a man pleaser, and pretty soon you're a whore. Remember now, the way in which one walks through life when you're living in this domain is the same way that Israel walked through the wilderness. When the cloud was down, they waited. When the cloud was raised, they moved. The cloud is in the vessel is doubt. If the cloud is doubt, if you have a choice, if your mind is trying to get you to choose between two or more options, that's called doubt. You wait. No matter what the circumstances, because the warfare is never against the external elements.
Yeah.
The warfare is always against this evil wickedness in the high place of your mind. And so by the act of waiting, then in that waiting, seeing God's faithfulness, experiencing it, it short-circuits your mind. No matter what it looks like to anyone else, no matter what counsel and advice you get from 10,000 counselors, including your own mind, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to wait.
Amen.
And then as that faith is manifested and you experience that activity of faith, then what happens next? Then more faith is revealed. Because the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Some of you heard me preach for 10 years and maybe had one half of an experience of faith. That's not smart. That's dumb. Do you understand what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, now we got a biggie here that we just sort of ran over. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unfaith and against all goodness of men. That's pretty heavy duty. Wrath, that's where we get the word ogre from.
Word what?
The word in the Greek, the word wrath is O-R-G-E, orgy, or orgy. And it's where we get ogre.
Yeah.
Remember your little kid and the boogeyman, the ogre, it's going to get you?
Yeah.
Remember that.
Good for us.
God's in the closet.
God's out to get you. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You must build. I mean, you can't. There's not one of you that can possibly believe that. I mean, if you believe a little bit of it, talk to me. That you got some. You know, you got some worthwhile plans.
Mm.
That's the biggest thing that I run into all the time right now working as a temporary is that people are so upset that I don't have plans.
Amen.
It's like,
why would I bother?
It's incomprehensible now. Huh?
Parents, you know, to really get freaked out.
New plans?
Why not?
My mom's probably the least freaked out.
Really?
Now, I want you to look at this very carefully in this verse. Verse 7, 18. Biggie verse. Big verse. Wrath of God kind of verse. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness.
What does it mean, hold the truth?
Now, that's a good question.
Is that like the...
The word is katiko in the Greek.
For truth there?
No.
Hold.
For the hold. And it means withhold. Or hold back, or damn.
Hmm.
Who withhold the truth. Who deny? You deny by building the dam of self. Preaching of the cross busts, and it rips up that dam. And all you guys are like that little boy in Holland that's trying to keep his finger in the dike. Some of you, never mind. That's a cheap shot.
It really is.
But you don't want to hold. You don't want to keep your finger in the dike anymore.
Because she's getting fed up.
You want that dam to bust, because then out of you shall flow rivers of living water. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Understand? A little bit? Now, so you don't, if you withhold, you get wrath.
Amen.
Right? You've tasted, you know, I can normally tell when you're withholding, right?
Yeah.
You've heard this, I give you a little bit of wrath, just teeny little teeny weeny bit of wrath.
A little
maybe just a little bit.
But can you imagine the wrath of God?
No.
Who withhold the truth? You don't want to do that.
There's no justification at all for withholding.
No. Okay. Now we come to an interesting one. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. That's pretty big.
Manifest in who?
Whoever is withholding the truth.
It's always been there.
It's always been there.
Who slipped that in?
Paul said that. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in these unrighteous men.
In all men.
Yes. Yeah. Even the men in this
room. Still talking about people who are withholding.
And women in this room.
Yeah, yeah.
Like you and I.
Yeah.
That which manifest means revealed. Openly. In the sight of all men. That's what happened on the cross. The day of Pentecost. When the feast of Pentecost was fulfilled. Big stuff. This is biggie. They are without excuse. Because that which can be known of God is manifest or revealed in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse.
That's like the mountains and stuff are reflecting his glory.
That's part of that. But okay, let me go on. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened.
Yuppie.
Now.
Pretty clear too.
Amen. Let's look and see what the Old Testament says. Let's go to Habakkuk.
Well, I read ahead and saw 22, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Turn to Habakkuk.
It reminds me of somebody very close to me, myself. I'm so wise. Oh, dude.
Where are we going in?
Habakkuk, chapter 2. Okay, we'll take probably about a 30-minute break while everybody finds Habakkuk.
Isn't that the last one?
We've been there a lot.
It's right before the pictures.
It's right before Zechariah.
No, it's right after Nahum.
Right after Nahum.
You're so bad.
I found it right away.
Very funny, Ollie.
See, there's this little thing that kind of opened up to it.
You're a nice person.
Why, because she's letting me look on you here?
Habakkuk.
Wait.
It's nice to have all
back at what?
Two.
First one?
Okay, Habakkuk's talking. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Well, that's the quote that Paul is quoting, except he left off the pronoun. So it says, the just shall live by faith, and it sounds like, well, that's my faith. The just shall live by his faith. And the same thing that Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You see it?
Yeah.
Now let's talk about some stuff. Can we talk about some stuff?
Sure.
Okay.
In
Romans, where it says his God, the in Romans 1:20, read that real quickly. Some of the hadn't closed their book.
Romans 1:20.
Yeah.
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Okay. For a moment, the word Godhead should be Godhood or God stuff. I mean, it's Godhood,
yeah.
Godness that's revealed. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Instead of Godhead, it's theiotis, which means His Majesty, His power, His works, etc., etc. Rather than Godhead, which is something else. Okay, but now, when you all your life, you've been, even when you're a little kid, you always sort of wondered about God, right?
Yep.
Yeah. How big is God?
The biggest image.
Yeah. Does God really care? How do I please God? I wonder what God looks like. You know, but somehow as you get older, you stop those questions. Why? Because you've come to the conclusion, either by someone telling you this, mostly someone telling you this, that those are unanswerable questions. And so the fact then that you have been passed through that particular fire of Molech that has taught you that those are unanswerable questions. There's an arena about God that you're not intended to know, that someday in the great by and by you might know. But somehow it came down to every man in the human race that if you're nice, God will be happy, and if you do bad, God will be pissed off. Now, unfortunately, that is still your theology. Mm-hmm. And that theology affects your definition of sin. If you get away with it, it's not sin. If you get caught, it's sin. Because God has been shown to you by the Antichrist as being he who will, if you're nice, reward you, and if you're bad, will punish you.
But the question that comes up in my mind is why he is presented to us
because it's
like that by our minds.
Because our first father ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And therefore his conception of God from then on had to be reward punishment.
Merit so that you could merit or...
Merit or get punished for.
It's a basic
now this is universal.
Huh? That's the best system for manipulation.
Well, but it's the Antichrist. It's the serpent. It's the God of this world who has so blinded all men in that deception that you and your present thoughts about God are still affected by that stupidity.
Yeah.
You understand that? Aren't you tired of thinking that God's going to wipe you out if you screw up?
Yeah.
And he's going to be pleased if you're good. That's kind of dumb.
It's like Jackie, we were driving away from here, I don't know when, and we were talking about, thinking that God's going to fuck you around. And she said, I was reading this verse about, does a father give his son a stone when he asks for it?
It's the same thing. God isn't out to get you. Once the cross is revealed in your eye, God will do anything, everything. All power in heaven and earth is delivered over to that seed of Christ. That seed of Christ is resident within you. It's your true life. And most of you, in the deepest recesses of your mind, are still operating under cause and effect, reward and punishment, in terms of your private relationships with God.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's time for them to be blown up.
Amen.
Nothing you have ever been taught is true, bar none. Bar any, nothing. No value system you have ever held is right. No concept that you have of God is true. Now, you may have the right words. I'm talking about concept, which you emotionalize. And therefore, no concept you have about yourself is right.
Amen.
Because you only know yourself in relationship to a baseline.
You have all this bullshit. Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Amen.
So let's blow up some stuff. This is what Banana Groves is going to be about, is blowing up stuff. Blowing up the dam. And we're going to find out how intimately your concepts of sex and feelings about your sexuality are related directly to your concepts of God. Let's go to Genesis 18. Okay, now I want you to notice pronouns when we read this. Okay? And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, and behold, lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, My Lord, singular, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Now, so you notice he said, first of all, he saw the Lord, Then he saw three men. And then he said, my Lord, okay, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts, plural. So he's gone from singular to plural several times. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, plural again, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. He took butter and milk, and the calf which he dressed, and set it before them, plural, and he stood by them under the tree, and they didn't eat, plural. And they said, plural, unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife, and then he said, I will certainly return. This is the Lord. At the time, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And the Lord, singular, said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord, singular? At the appointed time I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So he said again. We've got a deal there where we're going from singular to plural throughout the sentence, and it's the same in Hebrew. And it's very confusing to Hebrew scholars. Well, what, starting back with the Hellenistic Jews, Philo of Alexandria, and on back in the Zohar, it talks about this three here as being the three ways that man can know God. I'm referring to what we talked about, are three things that man can know about God. It's in Christian scholars have said it's the Trinity, but one, so that's why they went from 3 to 1, 3 to 1, 3 to 1, 3 to 1. But what does that mean? In verse, back to Romans 1, where we just left. In verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, or as we said, Godhood, so that they are without excuse. Now what the ancient Hebrew scholars said about this, which is fascinating, is that there are three levels of knowing God. The first one is you know God as creator. That if you sat down and with any honesty began to conceive of the world, that you must come to a conclusion that God as a creator must have created. Now, you can call this the force or the Christ consciousness or any of the other things that the New Age movement calls God. But the point is that one of the angels or one of these three men represented what you could know about God from observation. So it's God as creator. Now the second man represented the next level of knowing. The second level of knowing, or this, what's represented by the second of these three men, is to know God as Lord. Now, Lord loses its impact in our understanding when you hear the word, because it just means sort of, but it means as the one in control, as the big guy.
Jeez.
As the one who everything is in the control of.
The one that you're the servant for.
Well, not yet. It's where you You're starting to begin to understand that there's no such thing as a permissive will of God.
Yeah.
And that everything is in His control. And then the third level that they talk about, of the third man, the third in Genesis 18, was to know God as Logos. And that means God made flesh, or essence. Now this is the Old Testament scholars, before the Old Testament, even in the Zohar. And so that, you know, that's why it's I get a kick out of these idiot Christians that talk about, you know, it's been different since the cross. It was far easier to know God before the cross than it was after, because now there's a famine in the land. It's a famine of hearing the word of God. Then you had the law, and you knew you were incapable of it, and you saw the need, and therefore you could see first as Creator, then as God, or as Lord, then as Logos. Now, Christ elevated this when He used the word Abba. Because that, now we got Logos. What does Logos mean? It means somehow that the Word has been made flesh, but it's an almost an impersonal kind of phenomenon. You understand what I'm saying?
The Word has been made some other flesh.
Well, but it could be even that He's made your flesh, and you can accept that.
But it's like it's a chemical change.
It's an intellectual kind of concept.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now let's go to Galatians 4. This is probably the best one. It says it all over the place, but well, first of all, for the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now again, you got to understand that in terms of this idea of governors and lords and schoolmasters and all that, he's using the imagery of a very wealthy man who hires stuff, you know. He may even hire somebody to pick up his cross, you know, that kind of thing that we talked about. But he hires nannies, he hires teachers, so that the child, his image of his dad is rather distant. Yet he knows he's there, but he's rather distant. And so he's got the schoolmasters and the tutors and governors to prepare him to be able to accept his role in life. He may be a king or a governor or of a province. This is the imagery. It's not like you going to public school. It's having private tutors, private governors, schoolmasters, which are all that you know about God. And they tell you stuff about this guy that you somehow genetically know as your father a little bit, but first he's, you know, it's that kind of a distance. Okay, now in Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until a time appointed of the father. Now, time appointed, if we were saying that in the Greek, I mean in the Hebrew, it would be feast day. Until the feast day of the Father. That's why it's so important that we understand these feasts, because again, in time, the feast days are the only real events, because they are the time appointed of the Father. And they represent, in a great extent, your understanding of the revelation. When you first come out of the world, you're just like Israel in Egypt. The only thing you can know is that God is there and He does stuff. But you're not sure it's very personal. Then as you move, then the next thing that happens after you get out of Egypt is you're confronted with the law. And as you see and know the law, then you can know the second. You can know God's in control. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until a time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children in the flesh, were in bondage under the principles of the world. Now the principles of the world are all of the rules of life, the causes and effects. Everything. They are called the elements of the world. And should be, no question, should be principles. It's all the how-tos that you know, how to add, how to subtract, how to balance your checkbook, how to manage your time, you know, how to get a job effectively, how to write a resume, how to do any of these kinds of things, how to speak. But it's the point of, it's all under the law. You were in bondage under the elements of the world until the time appointed of the Father. Now you've now got the law. You're no longer just sitting him. It's up there somewhere, and there's God doing that must have created. Now you've been confronted with the law, and you're confronted with principles of do's and don'ts and how to's. But you know something else is in front of you, because it says until the time appointed. Okay? It says it differently. It says when the fullness of time was come or is come, again in the Greek it can the tenses are immaterial, God sent forth His Son, or sends forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the full adoption of sons. Now the word adoption is huiothesios, and it means there's no way to translate it. It's not like being adopted by a false parent. It means the placing of the son. Until the adoption or the placing of the son, he's already there, but now he's placed so that you see him as your life. You have overcome the evil one. Capiche?
Mm-hmm.
That we might receive the adoption of sons, and because you are sons, or children is what it really says. It's not a word that has male or female. It's the word huios, which means full grown. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, along that process, you transferred from knowing God as Creator, to God as Lord, to God as Logos, and then Christ elevated to the next step. You know God as Daddy. You know He's your Father. You have an intimacy with Him.
Amen.
And that's what Christ did here, is crying, Abba, Father. So it's a biggie. And that's the process that by the preaching of the cross only is made manifest in you. It's not by making and knowing and learning more about, you know, little rules of procedure. It's by intimacy in time that you come to the revelation by the Spirit. His Spirit has sent into your heart so you can cry, Abba, Father. Now that's what's set before you, and when you can cry, Abba, Father, there's not a thing left in this world that can touch you. There is no stimulus, because there is no distance. There's no stimulus that can separate you from the love of God. So, all what Paul is saying in Romans 1 is, they are without excuse, because they have this knowledge, they start out with it, but then they turn that into something else. Now, don't you turn it into something else, because he doesn't meet your expectations at a given moment. You must always remember that your purpose in life is not so that God can be of value to you, it's so that you will be of value to God. And once that is settled, then in an instant you can pass through this young man stage, and you can overcome this evil one that always tries to convince you in this totally I-centered or I-motive position that, well, what's happening to me? And you continually take yourself seriously. God hates for you to take yourself seriously. It's just the revelation that you don't know, you do not yet know him. You're still looking at him as only Lord.
Yeah. If that.
Do you understand what I just said?
Yeah.
No. God wants you to possess your inheritance or make real what you're an heir of. In order for that to take place, you must know God as Abba or Daddy. And that's the inexorable process that takes place at the turning from self, at the repentance. Amen?
Yes.
Now let's see this in one other little turn. Let's go to Matthew 3. John the Baptist was a badass. Did you ever get that? I mean, he really was.
Yeah.
He really slapped people around.
Me look nice.
He never called his disciples.
Not a lot of small talk with John the Baptist.
He didn't seem to fear the faces of men.
That's true.
Slapped him around too.
Remember, John the Baptist, his father was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was one of the, or Zacharias, excuse me.
Zacharias.
Zacharias. And Zacharias was of the priestly line, and he was in the course, he was one of the 24 courses, and when his lot was to do the incense on a particular day. And I'm going to give you, it's really neat when you see what he was doing versus how he got dumb and all that. But my point is that the annunciation to John and what happened, I mean, to the annunciation to Zacharias and his resultant child was big, big news. It was bigger news than the annunciation to Mary. Because they were all looking for Elijah. You remember the? Okay. So everybody knew about John the Baptist. He was like a biggie. He didn't meet any of their expectations, but he was a biggie. Genetically and by training and by everything, he was the creme de la creme. You remember Christ said of him, "There has not been a greater than he of one born of woman." All right, now, let's listen. Okay, now, Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, those particular days were, that they're talking about here, were the days of awe. And they're the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that's what they're referring to here. They're called the days of awe, when Israel has an opportunity to turn from self. And that's the time, the only time, that the Jews baptized was during that period. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And again, that word, it means turn from self. It doesn't mean stop being bad or start being good. It means turn from self. Turn around. Turn the other way. Not in some, don't, you know, it's not that you improve yourself, it's that you turn the other way. How far is your sin forgiven? As far as the east is from the west. How far is that?
Amen.
How far you turn. That's there. Wow. So you just turn from self and you're free in this instant. Okay? You got that? And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, now Paul, I mean John the Baptist is saying of himself that he is Elijah, or the spirit of Elijah. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now how do you do that? Well, you knock down a bunch of shit. That's how you make the path straight. What?
That's funny.
How do you do that? Knock down a bunch of shit.
Well, that's right.
I was
expecting a more holy answer. That was it. That's right.
Nothing sanctimonious.
I'll move.
For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.
Paths.
He did that.
And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food or meat was locusts and wild honey.
Yeah.
Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. A bunch of people went out there. I mean, all Jerusalem. There were 480 synagogues at least. I mean, you know, and then there were 480 illegal synagogues. You remember that the synagogue, originally they weren't supposed to have even a building. It was supposed to just be a place in a field, an open field. So it's a pretty big place. And it was 10 men of leisure in the synagogue. There had to be at least 10, but no more than 20 men of leisure. Now, that didn't include women and children and the men that work for a living. It was 10 men of leisure. Now, that's why when Christ said, now you enter into his rest, if you've entered into his rest, you are a man of leisure.
Oh, amen.
Do you understand?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's wild. That's pretty cute.
So,
smoking jacket.
All right.
The men of leisure have nothing to talk about except Torah.
That's right. That's all they were permitted to talk about was Torah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's wild.
That's wild.
Well, they must have extrapolated some
crap. Go read the Talmud.
Is that written by men of leisure?
Written by men of leisure.
They just fed all their bullshit
and fantasy.
Like,
that's amazing. Was it by law you couldn't talk about anything but Torah?
Well, it was by custom. I mean, there's all kinds of things. If you get together and talk about anything but Torah, you know, may your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth.
So you can pronounce the word frankincense without getting good enough.
And then went out to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. And that's a terrible translation. It means, you son. What he says, and it's literal, it says, you sons of the snake.
Yeah.
So he called them, and they didn't have any doubt that he was saying this. He is just like Christ did. He's saying that they are sons of Satan. You sons of Satan, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet or necessary for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to or for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Mm-hmm. whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the gunner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now I want you to look at two things. One is, in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He's giving them their avocation, or their vocation in life from that time forth. The only thing that you can do is bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. That's what the basis of all communications from a believer should be. That's what all basis of any media that we ever get involved in will be. It's to bring forth and show forth the vanity of all men, calling them sons of Satan, that they are abject idiots, that their value systems are wrong, that they're playing in the wrong ball game, that all the things their parents have taught them are wrong, so that, and some of them won't hear, because they're, you know, spiritually they're Sadducees and Pharisees. You know, they'll come along and want to kill you, cut off your head, and do all kinds of bad stuff to you. But the only thing that you have as a vocation from this moment forward is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance.
They're got all the plans of, you know, what I'm going to be, what I'm going to do.
Grow up to be the president.
Okay. You understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Now, the only time you can know that as the vocation, however, is when you know God as Abba Father. Otherwise, you're still under the principles or elements of the world.
Well, it's like, for the children of God, children never have any
children.
I mean, they just be.
That's right.
I mean,
be,
you
know,
that's ridiculous
to
think of a child.
My career is to.
It's like playing house.
Yeah,
you know, in a way, that's what
they
we're
just
doing.
Do they want
things,
you know, play.
You got it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We say yes, can we eat?
He's got his appetite.
Yeah.
God's making you hungry.
Anybody have anything else? Any response?
Well, just some major preaching there. That's my response. That's some major preaching.
Preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
I get tastes of that intimacy with God, and it just freaks me out because it's always, I mean, even the times when I thought I was knowing God or getting, you know, getting closer was just like, it just never, it can never compare to the thing that comes after it.
Amen.
You know? It's wild.
Take it large, person.